You see Brent sitting up here giving Terrell moral encouragement as he leads the singing. Got to have Connie Dallas's mother with us today. And she's from Tennessee, and I told her that is an asset at the very beginning. It has to be a good person to be from the state of Tennessee. One thing, it hooks up to Kentucky. And John and Shirley, we're glad to have them here. They with you Thanksgiving, Ty? Well, he'll have to go out and get a job. It's good to have every one of you. Appreciate your presence. You're who visiting with us. We're delighted to have you in the service this morning. Several of our members are away over the holiday weekend. And perhaps the one who's making announcements will enumerate some of them. But they'll be back shortly. And it's always good to go home. Thanksgiving is one of the special holidays, I think, of the year. We get together and eat, enjoy social fellowship. It's good to be with our families. And Brother Ted prayed tomorrow will be gone. Here today, tomorrow gone. And you know, friends, it's not going to be very long till all of us see God face to face. We don't know when that'll be, but we know if we live a normal lifespan that it's not going to be too long until we meet the Lord face to face. And that'll be some experience to see the great I am, the eternal, majestic, omnipotent God who created us and loved us, that he provided redemption in Jesus Christ. Cecil B. DeMille, who produced the Ten Commandments, spoke of the afterlife, of all experiences he'd had here. The greatest one, he stated, was to see God after this life is over. This morning, for just a few minutes, I want to think with you on a question that God asked Moses. And if you have access to your Bible, open to Exodus chapter 4. The Lord's people, the Israelites, were in Egyptian bondage, oppressed by Pharaoh. And back in the third chapter, God heard the cry of his children, verse 9. And I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses was reluctant. In verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses answered, said, Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, but they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord, or Jehovah, said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. That's a good question. What is that in thine hand? This rod became a serpent. And through this rod, the children of Israel could see that Moses, by the help of God, would be able to lead them out. That he would have that power. Moses felt insignificant. But what he could do when he turned it over to Jehovah. And brethren, there are many marvelous, wonderful accomplishments that we can realize if we depend on the power of the Lord. I remember what Paul said In Philippians, I can do all things through him that strengtheneth me. We may feel that we don't have enough ability or talents, that we're weak, that we're incapable, but with the help of Jesus Christ, we can scale the mountains. We can overcome the obstacles. We can jump the hurdles. We can be victorious. Yea, we can overcome. We can do the work that God gave us to do. In chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 17, the Lord said, thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And he worked signs. And he established faith. And you know, the Lord has never sent out his people without establishing confidence in them. This was true in the case of Moses. It's true in the apostles. As Jesus went with them, confirming the word with signs that followed. Mark 16, verse 20. They will receive the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when Pentecost came in Acts 2, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and worked miracles and wonders and signs. This differentiated between them and false prophets or teachers. There were the magicians in the day of Moses, and Paul mentions them in 2 Timothy 3, who they withstood Moses, names them Jannes and Jambres. But the Lord proved to be stronger. And the rod that became a serpent, those serpents consumed the serpents of the magicians. There were false apostles during the days of Paul and Peter and James and John. They had lying wonders. They had pseudo miracles. But the ones that the apostles worked established their credentials. So God, friends, gives us proof. Oh, we don't have miracles today. They've terminated. But I want to tell you this morning, we have the book of God, which has been confirmed and established by miracles and wonders and signs. And in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's the teacher, may be complete or perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. There was a preacher in the High Valley some years back. I knew him for quite a period of time, W.E. Fortney. Willard was holding a meeting. He was staying with a family there in the congregation. And he was going out to meet several people in a Bible discussion. One of them said, Willard, said, shouldn't you take somebody with you? There's several of them. He said, this is all I need. He said, this puts me in the majority. And that's true, friends, if we know what it teaches. What is in thine hand, Moses? And he said, a rod. God has the strength to take the things of little value in our hands and make them powerful and priceless. Little thing, a rod. We see this throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. In addition to this insignificant rod, it was Shamgar. as Judges 3, verse 13 teaches, that took an ox goad and slew 600 Philistines, and he delivered Israel. What made Shamgar, that's all it says about him, what made him so powerful? What was the strength of that ox goad? He dedicated it to the service of God. And through Shamgar, the Lord took an ox goad and overcame the enemy. What is in thine hand, David? A slingshot. Five little smooth stones. And here was Goliath, the Philistine giant, who was 6 cubits and a span. And if a cubit was 18 inches and a span is 9 inches, that is a big fella. We think of Wilt Chamberlain or Jabbar. I forget their names if they've changed them. We think of these centers and basketball teams as being enormous men, and they are. They go 7'4" or more. But here was a man who was 9'9" tall. And even his coat weighed 180 pounds. And here was the head of his spear that weighed about 20 pounds or more. And here's Saul and the people of Israel as they were afraid. And David, this shepherd boy, came. He went out with a slingshot, and he wound that thing up and let the stone go, and it embedded in his forehead. Saul looked at Goliath as someone too big to tackle. David saw him as someone too big to miss. And that makes the difference, doesn't it? He took a slingshot, dedicated to the service of God, and slew the Philistine. What is in thine hand, Jacob? Tools with which to dig a well. Jacob's well, from which Jesus drank in the 4th chapter of John. And little did Jacob know that the Son of God would later drink from that well. And let me tell you, brethren, we never know what will be the fruit or the result of our labor, even small things in this life. What is in thine hand, boy or young man? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. My lunch? But Jesus took this lunch and fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. What is in thine hand, poor widow? 2 mites. Equivalent maybe to 4 cents. And as Jesus sat over against the treasury in Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 41, he saw them casting into the treasury. And some of them much out of the abundance they gave, but this woman out of her want. And he took notice that she'd given out of sacrifice. Friend, let me tell you, God can take the little things and dedicated to his service can accomplish magnificent things on his behalf. Let me ask you a question. What is that in thine hand? And I'm not talking about an ox goad or a slingshot or tools to dig a well or a lunch. But each and every one of us has something in his hand, in his possession. We have our lives, for one thing. What is in your hand? Your life. None but you can live it. And only you can account for it. As Paul said in Romans 14, verse 12, each one shall give an account of himself unto God. And God asks no man whether he will accept life. That is not the choice. You and I must take it. The only choice is how. And somebody said, there is nothing of which men are so fond and withal so careless as life. We take it for granted. Paul stated in Philippians 1, and I want us to listen to the view or the attitude or disposition that this great apostle had toward life. He stated it properly when he wrote, "For to me to live is Christ." Philippians 1 and verse 21. That was the focus of his life. That was the center and heart of his life. Everything else was as refuse. Paul didn't say, "For me to live is wealth." And yet we're so engulfed and enamored with the material things of this world that we spend every waking hour, many of us, how to accumulate more. He didn't say, "For me to live is pleasure." And we've become a hedonistic society. As Paul stated in 2 Timothy 3, that perilous times would come, and among those sins he enumerated or mentioned, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The apostle didn't write, "For me to live is fame," or "For me to live is knowledge," but rather, "For me to live is Christ, the essence of life, the model of life." Peter said, "Walk in his steps." It gave us an example to walk in his steps. He's the solace and comfort of life, and he's the reward of life. And many are not really living life. They're existing, but they're not living. And there's a difference. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old, but did he live? It is not the time, friends, but it's the quality. Not the quantity, but the quality. The story is told of a young man that was killed on his motorcycle out in San Francisco. And an unusual request was made of the undertaker that her boy be buried with his Harley Davidson motorcycle. And he was. Now, wouldn't there be unique funerals, peculiar ones, if we were buried with what means the most to us in life? This mother said it meant so much to him. It was his life. We may not be buried with a motorcycle, but it could be stocks and bonds. It might be novels, sports equipment, guns, bow and arrows, fishing rods, golf clubs. We might be buried with our automobile or TV sets or motorboats or motorhomes. If we were buried with the things that are our life. But Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." In Luke 12 and verse 15. Jesus said, "Beware of covetousness." You know, covetousness is a problem for all of us, if we admit it. It's a desire to get more and more and more. It's greediness. But he said, life is not of the abundance of things which we possess. That's not life. We can have all of this world's goods. Some of the most miserable people, depressed, despondent individuals, are those who have accumulated hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars. Many of those are the ones who commit suicide. Not that money is evil and sinister within itself, but there's something more valuable than the material things of this world. Paul said that's Jesus the Christ, because that is eternal, friends. This world passes away, 1 John 2, verse 17 teaches. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I want to go to heaven. I intend to go. I want eternal life, an incorruptible crown that God has gone to give to all of his children that have served him in this life. And that's why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. It's not me that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me, in Galatians 2 and verse 20. What is that in thine hand, a life? We have in our hands also time. Time is a precious commodity that is given us. It comes free. It cannot be bought. No amount of money will buy even 1 hour of time. And Thomas Edison said, time is the most valuable thing in the world. He ought to have known. Look at his inventions. And if my memory serves me correct, he slept about 4 hours a night. He was always busying himself how to build something else. And he only had 24 hours in the day like you and I have. Everybody has the same pie. It depends on how we cut it. Benjamin Franklin said, dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that is the stuff life is made of. Many things in life can, when we lose them, can be regained. We can lose our character and restore it, our health. We can become well. We can lose our money. We can lose our love. We can lose our friends. And these can be restored. But there's one thing, my friend, that can never be brought back. And that's time. When a moment is gone, it's gone forever. I can never relive it. Life, you know, is a one-way trip, one-way street, without any return. We can't live over to yesterday. We only live today. And I need to use my time in ways that will be profitable to me, to God's glory, to my fellow man. I need to use my time to become a Christian. Why waste those important years? Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Jesus said, work while it's day, for the night cometh when no man can work. We need to be Christians now. Serve the Lord all the days of our life. Don't tell me about sowing wild oats as a young person. I know that we get all enraptured with the things of this life, caught up in the pressures of our peers. I can remember very well. But I want to tell you, friend, at 17 years old, just had turned 17, I became a Christian. And shortly thereafter, I determined to preach the gospel of Christ. I wouldn't trade those years for all the time and period of worldly activities. Those are my great years. Take the time to be a Christian. Use your time to gain knowledge of God's Word. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We talked in Bible study this morning about the older generation knowing the Bible as well as the teacher. I think we slipped somewhat. There may be a famine in the land. We don't have the resolve today to know more about the Bible than maybe our fathers did and mothers. It takes time to do it. Are we so busy in the hustle and bustle of life with our television and our cars and our easy transportation that everything is taken up in this old mundane world that we don't have the time to spend for Bible study? You see, they had to go by the jolt wagon. I know. Some, a lot of you can remember those days. You had to walk. I did a lot of walking. Or you had to ride a horse. Few had a Model T or an A model. Now, I'm not that old. We just didn't buy a new car down where I grew up. Learn the Bible. It takes time to convert others. We're to be personal workers, soul winners. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. But we've got to put the bait in the water before we can catch fish. We've got to put the seed in the soil and get it out of the barn before that can be a crop. And the song is entitled, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. Should cause us all to reflect upon what we individually are doing to try to win others to Jesus Christ. We need to make adequate preparation to meet God. What's in our hands? Time. How are we using it? In Ephesians 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul said, buy it up every opportunity and use it, for the days are evil. Someone wrote, the clock of time is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. Now is the time you own. Live, love, toil with a will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for the hands may then be still. Live today, brethren, to the fullest. What's in our hand? Time, our life, and our influence. Influence, good or bad, is something that every person has within his own hand. Influence will bless or harm depending upon its nature. Influence is something that we cannot extricate ourselves from. It is not buried in the coffin. When we die, influence lives on. We read in Hebrews 11 verse 4, Abel being dead yet speaketh. In Revelation 14 verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, their works do follow after them. In the Old Testament, it said of Jeroboam that the king Baasha, in 1 Kings 15 verse 34, walked in the sin or followed the sin of Jeroboam. And it caused Israel to sin. This man, this king's influence was felt for generations after he died. And we read in Micah chapter 6 and verse 16 that Omri, though he'd been dead 200 years and Ahab 170 years, Israel was still being influenced by them. What kind of influence are we going to have? We're going to influence others. We always do. And the ones we influence, brethren, are those that generally are the closest to us. Our friends, our children, our husband, our wife. After Jesus was crucified, in John 21 verse 3, Peter said, I'm going fishing. And interesting, the other disciples said, we're going with you. Oh, the power of influence in our lives. Hosea 4 verse 9 states, like people, like priests, and in Joshua 14 verse 8, the 10 faithless spies made the heart of the people melt. We all got influence. A preacher has influence. Elders have influence. Teachers, all members, we influence one another. What is that in thine hand? Influence. And let's use it for good, that our example for righteousness and godliness and generosity, beneficence, will follow us after we're dead. And in Proverbs 21 or 22 verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And in 1 Timothy 3 verse 7, one of the qualifications of the elders or of an elder is to have a good report of them that are without. And that's a principle, brethren, that applies to all of us. How are the people in the world thinking of me? What do they see in me? Do they see austerity? Do they see despondency? Do they see one who's downtrodden? Or do they see love and liveliness and joy and hope and peace? You see, we must be attractive people. We all need to work on it. Do they see kindness, concern, compassion? We're attracted to the magnetism of Jesus because of his character. And we who imbibe that spirit should reflect to an appreciable degree, as far as humanly possible, the nature and character of Jesus the Christ. We have influence in our hands. 4 talents. What is that in thine hand? Talent. Ability. In Matthew 25, here the king gave his servants talents. He gave one 5, another one 2, and the third one 1. These talents aren't abilities. Although we interpret them that way many times, these talents are opportunities. He gave these talents according to the abilities of the men. And they doubled them. This one they 5 more, 10. This one 2 more, 4. But here was the slothful servant. He took his and buried it. You know, we all have ability. It varies. Some of us have the ability to teach proficiently. Others have the ability to lead singing, as Brother Terrell and others here. Some have the ability to preach. There are men who have the ability to be elders. There are men who have the ability to be great personal workers. What are we doing with our opportunities? You see, friend, we got opportunities and we got ability. And here's ability and opportunity, and that equals what? Responsibility. And I looked at myself. And I said, do I have some ability? And here are the opportunities. I need to use them to the glory of God. These things are in my hand. And you're talking about a revival in the church of our Lord if we would break out of our self-imposed prisons. Get away from paralysis. And move out into the marketplace, out into the field of activity, out into the world, the fields that are white under harvest. What good we could do if we realize the talents that we have in our hand, that we use them to the glory of God. I was in West Virginia years ago. There was a brother, in fact, he was a sheriff of Wetzel County. He was a good man. He was a Christian. He didn't think he could do anything. He'd convinced himself that he couldn't do anything. He refused to take public part. It was a good-sized congregation. Maybe he felt intimidated. He moved to Western Ohio, or rather Eastern Ohio, for a period of time to a small congregation. And when he came back, moved back over there to Wetzel County, it was amazing what this man could do. He could teach, he could lead prayer, he could lead singing, he could talk about the scriptures, because here was a place where he felt that he could improve himself without maybe being intimidated. And he did. Brethren, it's no telling what we could do if we just reach out. And I believe where there's a will, there's a way. What's in her hand? Our talent. And you know, in Luke 12:48, Jesus said, where much is given, much is required. And we have the ability to do, we're responsible before God to do it. Now, there's one other thing in this, and I'm quitting. What is that in thine hand? Your soul. We sometimes think the soul is separate and removed from our being. We think of the soul as sort of sitting in there in a compartment. But I'm going to tell you, friend, the soul is you and me. The soul is what lives inside this body. The body apart from the spirit is dead, James 2:26. Matthew 10:28, fear not him who is able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. Man has a soul. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. There is a soul in us. And that soul is eternal. It never ceases to be. When we're born in this world, we have an eternal soul. And it's going to dwell somewhere throughout eternity. We can't afford to lose it. Let me appeal to your senses, to your reasoning, to your logic. You have a soul, I do, to save eternally. What are the results or consequences if I lose it? Think about it. I cannot afford to lose my soul. Jesus said about Judas, it'd been better if he'd never been born. That's true with anybody in Judas's condition. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, 37. What have you gained or profited if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Why would a man give in exchange for him for his soul? If you could think of 10 million worlds, your soul isn't comparable to that. It's more important. And yet we sell our soul for a mess of pottage. We sell our soul for a little minute, minuscule thing of this old world that is just temporary. But if we could have all the world and all the power and all the fame and all the pleasure, it's just for a moment. But our soul is for eternity. And God so loved us that he gave his son. That's what he thought of you and me, our souls. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Every word that he spoke, every deed that he did, was for the souls of men and women, for you and me. What is that in thine hand? You're going to determine what you're going to do with it. Moses used his rod with the power of God in the service of God to accomplish great feats. Parted the sea. Brought about the plagues. Turned this little stick that he probably used on the sheep. Turned it into a snake. Snake back into that little pole. We got things in our hands. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to squander them, waste them, use them on our own greed and covetousness and selfishness?
use them for the glory of God, the benefit of others, as well as ourselves. We sing the song of invitation. If you're subject to heaven's call today, will you come and obey the gospel of the Son of God? What is that in your hand, at your shoulder? Save it today. Save it today. While together we stand, God.